I'm sure there are countless preachers that will make this connection either this week or next week about the year 2020 and having 2020 vision for our future, or at least for the year to come. So it's not anything like I'm the only one who could ever think of that. And there are a lot of things we can think about our future. We think about children and grandchildren or other members of our family as they mature. What does their future hold? You can wonder, will someone relocate and get closer? Will they move farther away? We may be thinking about retirement or job changes or job security and other financial planning. We may be even be thinking about the future of our republic. There is an election coming up with huge implications, November of 2020. No matter which side you're on, this is going to have some huge implications. Who will be in office? What policies will they try to enact? Our future there can be unsure. What losses or heartaches will we incur? What victories will we experience? We can plan, but some things will be unexpected and just can't be planned. We don't know how it'll all turn out. I can't help but think about the people during the Depression era when people thought they were financially secure for the rest of their lives, and then they were ruined by the stock market crash of 1929. There are some things that we just can't even anticipate happening. And again, some may be good, some may be bad, but we didn't see it coming. But God knew. God knew and God knows what will happen. God sees with the perfect vision, doesn't he? I get frustrated when I go to the eye doctor and they do that one test. Well, not the test where they puff the air in your eye. That one really bothers me, but that's not the one I'm talking about. It's the one where they have the two lenses, right? Which one's better, one or two? Okay, lens one, lens two. Lens one, lens two. And sometimes it's really obvious. Oh, number one's better. And so then the optometrist is like, well, you're not irritated enough yet, so let's try this again. And he gets, you know, well, which one's better, one or two? And it's like, oh, man, I'm not sure. You get to that point where I don't know which one's better. And then, like, anxiety, right? What if one is better, but I say two? What if I have some allergy thing going on today and it throws off my vision and I pick the wrong one and then I'm stuck with a prescription that isn't the best I could have for the next 2 or 3 years? Right? And you go pick up your glasses or get your contacts and you're driving and you're thinking, shouldn't that be a little clearer? Oh, did I choose the wrong lens? Did I choose two when I should have chosen one? You know, sometimes we look at our future and we think, well, which one's better, one or two? One or two, one or two. Sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes they're really close. I don't want to pick one if two is better. I don't want to be stuck with the decision. And you wish you had the ability to perfectly choose the decisions that were before you and then have the ability to stick with that, to persevere, to carry it through. Sometimes, though, you're in the middle of that and you're just thinking, shouldn't my life be a little clearer right now? Should I have made a better decision? Did I not look at this through the right lens? We want that perfect 2020 vision as we look toward our future. And God is the lens we have to look through if we're to have that 2020 vision. And even if we view our world and our decisions and our choices through the lens of God's word and through prayer, we may be asking God, God, is it one or two? Which one is it? One or two? Which one's better for me? And maybe we still don't get perfect clarity. Maybe God leaves us in a mystery. And sometimes God has purpose for mystery. This purpose for leaving things unknown. Maybe he wants to build our faith. Faith is trusting God even when we don't know what's going to happen for sure. Trusting that God knows what is best. It's trusting that God loves us no matter what happens to us on this world. And so when things aren't good happen to us, we know that God will be with us. He'll comfort us as we go through that trial. So today we're going to look at the parable of the rich fool as we have an eye toward the future. Now, this man absolutely did not look toward the future through the lens of God Almighty. He saw himself only as he wanted. And I'm sure that if he had been wise enough to look at himself through God's eyes, he would have made some very different decisions. And so our goal is to not make bad decisions in the first place. And so as we look at this parable, I want us to ask ourselves, what if you saw your life through God's eyes? Kind of the way Jesus was looking at this man's life. How would this man see his life differently? How would he have made better plans and better decisions if he saw himself as God saw him? If he looked at the world the way God looks at the world, and then by extension, how that applies to us as we face similar situations in our life. And so Jesus is got the group, got the crowd around him, and someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." It seems kind of like out of nowhere. Usually the inheritance was already set by Jewish law. The oldest son would get a double portion. And so, for instance, if there were two sons, the elder would get two-thirds, and the younger would get one-third. If there were three sons, the elder would get a half, and then the other two would get a fourth. So the oldest son got twice of what everybody else got. And it just so on, it goes like that. And so perhaps what is going on here is the older son won't give the younger son his portion. Maybe the younger son was able to somehow get to the estate first and won't give the older son his lawful inheritance. We really don't know. Maybe even the younger son just doesn't think the law is fair and he wants half. We don't know what's going on here except that this man feels cheated. And it was very common for people to bring situations to rabbis to be decided by their wisdom. Jesus, however, he didn't want anything to do with it. He says, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" Now, ironically, he is the judge, right? But the first time he came to earth, he came to save us. He came to teach us and to show us the way to the kingdom. When he returns to judge us. But even then, this is a secular matter, and Jesus is concerned with kingdom matters, not worldly matters, while he's walking the earth. And here is where this becomes hard for us, I think. Because Jesus said things like, "My kingdom is not of this world." Paul wrote in Philippians 3:20, "Our citizenship is in heaven." He wrote, "Do not be conformed to this world." Things that separate us out of the world that we're living in. The Apostle John wrote, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." And all those things are true. But we're still stuck living in the world. We're still in this world. We have to survive in this world. And yet Jesus tells us not to be attached to worldly things. He says, take care to be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the balance and an abundance of possessions. And so we have this tension of having to survive in a world and yet really not living by the world's rules. But we still got to make our way in this world. And so we want to look at ourselves, well, how does God see me? Look at ourselves through God's eyes. And if we look at ourselves, if we saw our own life through God's eyes, then you would see that your treasure is actually His treasure. Your treasure is actually His treasure. Everything belongs to God anyway. He's our creator. Every blessing we have is because of His goodness and abundance. The man speaking to Jesus viewed this as something that was his, something that he was cheated out of, something he deserved, something he had coming. So does that mean I shouldn't try to make a wise investment? Does it mean I shouldn't go for a better paying job or get a raise at my current job? Does it mean I shouldn't try to save up for my retirement years? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. God has placed us in this system, in this world. And we have to live within this system. And nowhere in the Bible, at least that I can find, does it tell us that we all have to give away every earthly possession and all of our riches and just go cloister ourselves up on a mountain totally separate from the world. We have responsibilities. As we live in this world, we have responsibilities to our families. We have to provide food and clothing and homes and transportation. We have responsibilities to our neighbors, right? We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have responsibilities to the poor and the marginalized in our society, the orphans and the widows and the outcasts. And we have responsibilities to the church. And so in this world, we have to use what God has given us to earn a livelihood and to make our way. And we just want to make sure we understand God is the one who's given us the abilities and the talents to earn. He has given us the blessings of jobs or wise investments. It all originates with Him. And so if we look at our treasure and blessings through God's eyes, we understand that it all belongs to Him. We are simply stewards of what He has given us. We're caretakers of what God is letting us use. And so Jesus begins this parable. He says, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." Now, if we look at this in the worldly way, probably the way this man is looking at it, he's thinking, well, I bought the seed. I planted the seed, or at least my servants did. I harvested it, or the servants harvested it, the ones that I support. I built the barns. I did it all. It's mine. I have a right to enjoy this however I want to. Or we can look at it in the kingdom way. I bought the seed because God has blessed me with the means of buying it. In past harvests, God has given me that allowed me to build barns. I was able to plant because God has blessed me with physical health. The earth that grew this seed is His. The rains that caused it to grow came from God. I can't control that. This is a blessing from God. So what does God want me to do with this? How can I bless God with this? How can I bless others with this? How can I take care of what God has given me, my family, my property, my community, so as to honor God? What's better, one or two? And how does this fit in with looking toward the future? Well, if you look at your riches through God's eyes, you're going to use them in ways that will honor Him. In the kingdom eyes, it says, He says, tell us to be on our guard against covetousness. And covetousness that Jesus is warning against is for things that are temporary. They have no eternal implications. If anything, the covetous attitude has a negative kingdom implication due to what it does to your soul in this parable. And I'm going to use this as an example. I hope it fits in right, because parents can begin to even teach kids how to use your treasures to honor God or to make sure you don't dishonor God. I wondered how many new phones were given as gifts to kids this week. Or even hand-me-down used phones given to preteens, and they were really excited. And you think, well, does this phone honor God? Well, no, it's neutral. I mean, does it dishonor God? No, it's just a thing. It's a useful tool in our society. It can be used or abused. It's a tool that if everyone had to, they could survive without one. And yes, you might have to make some lifestyle changes. But believe me, those of us who lived before they ever came around, we know you can survive without one today. We just know. Do we teach our kids to see these gifts as treasures that God gave? Whether it was through parents or grandparents, that the ultimate source is the Lord. And are they going to use this for good or bad? And I wonder how many arguments ensued, because I heard one of these arguments going on the following days after Christmas with children wanting to download apps that aren't age appropriate. Why can't I have that app? Well, it's not good. It's not good for you. It doesn't honor God, or it's bad for you. Even if God's not in it, it's bad for you. But it's fun. But all my friends have it. But I want it. Okay, are they looking through God's eyes, or are they looking through world's eyes? And see, we can use that as a teaching tool for our kids. Because there are apps out there that can cause someone to stray, someone to use indecent and polluted media that will just hurt their hearts and their mind, and that would bring dishonor to God. It would be using God's gift in a worldly way, not in a kingdom way. Now, not everything has to have Bible stamped all over it. I mean, everything is from the Lord. God created humor and laughter. He created suspense and storytelling. He created fun. God wants us to have joy in life. And there are ways we can have fun with what God has given you, but just don't dishonor God in doing those things. Remember that all your treasure comes from Him. It all belongs to Him. And it's us up to us to say, okay, God, here it is. We just hold it out. Here it is, Lord, all of it. How do you want me to use this? And then we get into the Word and we listen to what God is going to tell us. And you know, it's one of those things, I can't tell you how much is too much for you to have. That's not my job. That's above my pay grade, as you might say. I can't tell you when you've made too much money. That's none of my business. When people say things like, no one should be allowed to be a billionaire. Really? Well, God already allowed it. Maybe they got it through crooked and cheating ways and became rich that way. But maybe they worked hard. And that's between them and God. I don't get to make that judgment. So when you look to the future with God's eyes, do you make your treasure available to Him? Do you make every bit of it available to the Lord? Because it's His to begin with. And here's the thing, is when you give up your riches to God, then He makes His riches available to you. In Ephesians 2:7, it talks about the immeasurable riches of His grace and the kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19 says that God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And I wonder which set of riches is bigger. My riches that I have on this earth are God's riches that He's willing to make available to me when I give mine up. When your riches, which are His, become released to become His riches, then He releases His riches to become yours. There are different kinds of riches, okay? I'm not talking about dollars and cents. I'm talking about spiritual riches. But heavenly treasure is a treasure that neither moth nor rust can destroy. Now the man in the parable continued, and it says, he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Now if you saw your life through God's eyes, then you would listen to your Savior instead of yourself. See, what's he doing here? He's listening to his own worldly reasoning instead of listening to God's wisdom. Instead of praying, God, you have really blessed me here. What do you want me to do with this? His response is more like, wow, I really did a great job blessing myself. I need to figure out how to save this so I can relax for the rest of my life. How often do we listen to ourselves without even consulting with the Lord? Right? I'm going to do this because I deserve it. That's what we tell ourselves a lot of times. When we don't pray about it, we just tell ourselves, I deserve this. How many affairs begin with the self-advice? Well, why shouldn't I cheat in my marriage? My spouse isn't treating me the way I deserve. I deserve to be happy. How many times has somebody begun embezzling from work because they asked themselves and they answered themselves and said, they don't pay me enough. I deserve this. Look at these things through the Lord's eyes. The Lord says marriage is sacred. He says it's for life. It's between one man and one woman. That adultery is a sin. And the Lord would say, no, you don't deserve that. The Lord might say, you know what? If you put the same energy into improving your marriage that you do into thinking about how unfair it is, you might see how fulfilling your marriage could be. What do you think the Lord would have told him had he asked the Lord what to do? He wouldn't have said, build more barns, because that's what he did. And Jesus called him a fool. Help out the poor. Take care of your family. And maybe God would have told him to reinvest in his farm, but not so he could relax, eat, drink, and be merry for the rest of his life. When he asks himself, self, what should I do? Self says, tear down the barns, build bigger ones, hoard my wealth. And I want to bounce off of that thought right here, because this is not what Jesus is talking about. But as we think about the upcoming year, there are some things that are appropriate to tear down and some things that we need to build up. Ecclesiastes 3:3 says there's a time to tear down and a time to build. I want you to just think about your life. What do you need to tear down this coming year? Maybe there's a resistance to the Holy Spirit that you have built up that you need to tear down. Maybe there is some anger or bitterness or resentment that you've been harboring in your heart. You need to tear that down. Maybe instead to forgive. Maybe there are some sin strongholds in your life that you just really can't seem to get rid of. You just keep coming back to. You need to tear those things down. Some bad habits. I love it in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says that everything is permissible, but nothing will master me. And when he says everything is permissible, obviously not sinful things, but the things in the world that maybe aren't sinful, but they become bad habits if we continue to do them. We need to tear those things down. What do we need to build up? We need to build up some trust in our relationships, maybe. We need to build up our spouses. And we all need to see our spouses through God's eyes. How does God see this person that I'm spending my life with? We need to build up our parents or our children or some other relatives. We need to build friendships. Maybe we need to rebuild friendships. We need to build the church up. We need to make disciples. If this man was looking through God's lens, through God's eyes, he could have been tearing down things like poverty or injustice or his own pride. He looked through his own eyes, his own lens, and instead he just tore down barns. This man could have been building a legacy if he looked through God's eyes. Not a prideful legacy, but a family legacy and a faith legacy in his community. He could have been building goodwill. Instead, he looked at his life through his own eyes, through his own lens, and he built barns. And can you hear the Lord saying, well, which is better, one or two? One or two? He didn't see his life through the Lord's eyes, and so he did the worldly things instead of the kingdom things. His plans weren't God's plans. In fact, God had a plan that this man had no idea about. God said, you fool. This night, your life is required of you. Your soul is required. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Well, that's a good question. Who gets your stuff when you're gone? The tax man gets some of it. And some folks want to spend what they've earned before they die. That's okay, as long as you honor the Lord in the way you do that. Some want to leave their children with a lot of money. That's okay, too. That's just between you and the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. The point is you don't get to keep it. And you don't know how long you have. And so if you saw your life through God's eyes, you would see your days are numbered by God. There we go. You would see your days are numbered by God. Now, Jesus is not trying to scare anyone. I'm not trying to scare anyone. It's just a fact. And when you plan, your plan should be if the Lord wills. James says that in James chapter 4. He says, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a town and we're going to spend a year there and we're going to trade and we're going to make a profit and build up this big business. He says, you don't even know what tomorrow's going to bring. What is your life? He says, you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. As it is, he says, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it for him is sin. And maybe this rich fool knew the right thing to do, and he built barns anyway. He certainly didn't consult the Lord or even consider that God might have a different plan. And so Jesus says this man was a fool. He didn't see his treasures or his days or even the wisdom he needed to live by as coming from the Lord. He paid dearly for that. And Jesus says that's the way it is for everyone who thinks like this. He says the one who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. Now, God's not against planning. He's not against retirement plans and 401ks. They're not sinful. But he does seem to have a problem with the lifestyle that is relax, eat, drink, and be merry for the rest of your life. The problem isn't planning. The problem is planning without God in the mix. God doesn't want us to not plan at all. But the number one thing in all this is to make sure that God is first. That he's first when it comes to our treasures, first when it comes to consulting about our life decisions, first in even numbering our days. And so what is biblical planning? Well, basically it's set your heart right, let God take care of the rest. Now, I can't emphasize enough, this doesn't mean that if you believe right, you don't have to do anything. God will rain down manna and money to take care of you. That's not what it's saying. But if our hearts are right before God, we will make good plans and good decisions, and we will work what God has given us to do what he wants us to do as we move into 2020. Matthew 6 says to not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6, Jesus continues to tell us not to worry about what we're going to eat or drink or wear. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. And so what's your vision for the future? Are you planning to give or are you planning to get? Jesus said of this rich fool, this very night, your life is going to be required of you. And I wondered, what would you do if you knew it were your last day? Would you tell people about Jesus? Would you just try to go and spend as much money as you could and enjoy the day as much as you could? What would you do if you knew it was your last day? And if it is things like telling people about Jesus, well, why not just do that anyway? And you know, Jesus did know when his last day was. And he washed feet. Think about that. So what's your vision for your future, for this next year? What's your vision for the church? How do you see us trying to grow? Next week, we begin the series Questions Jesus Asked. And by asking ourselves those questions that Jesus asked of others, we can get an idea of the direction that God wants for our lives. You see, if you will look at yourself through God's lens, you see, do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed. That's the new lens. That's looking through God's eyes, is being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you can test and discern what the will of God is and what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what we really want to do as we move to the future. We want to be smack in the middle of God's will. I'm going to close with one quick story. And most of you know, or maybe not most, a lot of you know Charles and Jody Watkins. And Charles and Jody Watkins are at Show Me, a Christian youth home. And before they went there this last time, they were going to church here, and they were fellowshipping with us here. And I just enjoyed having them here, was looking forward to them, and was even thinking about, Charles and even maybe being in future, being in leadership and things like that. And we had a Sunday school class where we talked about discerning God's will. And it wasn't long after that where Charles and Jody made the decision to go back to Shomi full time and to leave here. And he told me that he said it was through that Sunday school class when that he really felt like God was telling him that was his will for them and they needed to go. And I was just like, oh, why did I do that? It's just that idea of looking at the world through what God wants. Looking through His will and His eyes. What does He want for us? And I'm sure they gave up income. They had to sell some houses and move. And they both were, you know, had jobs at the school teaching. And it was a big change for them. And it was a big change for us. And again, I was looking forward to years, but you know what? God had a different plan. And we've got to be okay with God's plan. And so we look, we plan, we look to the future, but we always say, if it's His will, we'll do this or that. Just know that our treasure is His treasure. Our best wisdom comes from Him. Our very days are given by God. And so let's plan. Let's plan to do some great things for the Lord this year. But let's always lean on Him and rely on Him and trust that He'll make sure that His best plan is what happens. Let's pray together. Father God, we are so thankful that You have given us the days You've given. And Lord, while we don't know how many we have left, obviously some more than others, I just pray that we will use them wisely to honor You, to serve You, and to share Your love with other people. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.